I want to begin this morning by asking two questions that are going to provide for us two definitions. So my first question is, what is character? And like so many words in the English language, this word has multiple usages and multiple different meanings. More than once in my life, I have been called a character. I don't know if that's been nice or not, but I know that I've been on the receiving end of that. If you're an actor or you have a role, then you are often a character in a play or in a movie. But in the context of what we are going to be looking at this morning, we are going to define character as how you think, how you feel, and what you believe in various situations and circumstances. And they all control your actions. Character is often used to identify who and what you are, your character. Billy Graham once said that true greatness is not measured by the headlines a person commands or the wealth that he or she accumulates. The inner character of a person, the undergirding moral and spiritual values and commitments, are the true measure of lasting greatness. And isn't that so much what Jesus taught? That it is not about what's on the outside of you, it's what's on the inside. And so the second question then is, we identify what's character, so the second question is, what is integrity? Well, again, that can have multiple meanings. Certainly the first and foremost would be to be honest or fair. We say a man or a woman is a person of great integrity. That's what that's referring to. But it also can be used to describe the wholeness or the completeness of something. We may say the integrity of that building would be compromised if there was an earthquake. The wholeness. It's been said that integrity means that if your private life were suddenly exposed, you would have no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed. I would not welcome that. I don't know anybody else, maybe you feel differently, but if your very private thoughts, if your very private actions were exposed, what would your reaction to that be? To pursue integrity means that I come to the place where those things are not significant. It is who you are and what you do when you are all alone. That is integrity. Many of you remember the Promise Keepers movement of, when was that? The 90s, I guess that was so prevalent. The men's Promise Keepers. How many of you guys were a part of that in any way at all? Thank you, Dave. I thought, holy cow, I'm the only one. Yeah, Promise Keepers was started by Bill McCarthy. He was the head coach at the University of Colorado. And it was all intended to create a program that brought men into accountability. And they had these massive things. Which one did you go to? Did you go to any of those, the big stadium ones? I went to the one in RFK Stadium. 50,000 men singing How Great Thou Art a cappella. I thought I was in heaven. I thought I was there. And then I got up front and spoke. Wait, no, it was Franklin Graham. You see where I was confused on that. Franklin Graham got up and spoke. The last 2 days, I have been told I look like Billy Graham by 30 people. It's been, for some reason, it's been all over me here. But the Promise Keepers was all about integrity. And one of the things that they said was, integrity is what you do when no one sees you. That's integrity. And so for this morning, I want us to look at the character of integrity. What does that mean, to live that way? It's a foundational building block of who you are, your character and your integrity. Every relationship, every action, every word, every situation that requires a decision is all impacted by your character and your integrity. Even your relationship to God, who you are by yourself, impacts that. So this morning, I nearly flipped my book right off of there. This morning, I want us to look at a man in the Bible who had great character and integrity, but he's not a person that you would think of because he is not a prophet. He is not a disciple. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's not even a confirmed follower of Jesus. He's not even Jewish. He's a Roman soldier. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the first gospel, that of Matthew, in the 8th chapter. See, now people start going to sleep. It's too warm in here, and we're going to turn the air conditioner back on. I'm just warning you. Matthew 8, the 5th verse, it's a familiar story. You should be familiar with the story. This should sound... They did it in The Chosen. It was one of the scenes in The Chosen. It is a good one. I cry every time I see it. Matthew 8, verse 5. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go with you and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. And to that one I say, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished or amazed and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed that very hour. I want to take a moment, because to fully appreciate the gravity of what it is that's taken place, you need to know who this man was. A Roman centurion, very simply, was a man of great power and responsibility. He was a professional soldier in the Roman army. He commanded a group of men called a centuria. Now, that word translates into 100, a group of 100. But in actuality, in the Roman army, a centuria was actually 80 men. And this man commanded them. He was a man who had shown himself to be capable of making decisions, of doing the right thing. He could then be promoted to a senior centurion. He would then be in charge of a cohort. A cohort was 6 centurias, or 480 men. So you worked your way up, and much of what Rome did with soldiers in the military, we still incorporate that today. We may have different names and those kinds of things, but it all started then. A centurion was almost always an intelligent or learned man. And again, he had proven himself to be capable and to be trustworthy. He also would have, in all likelihood, been a man of character and integrity within the realm of how they lived in that time. So what I want us to see this morning is, what are the qualities of this man that can lead us to say he's a man of character and a man of integrity? And by the way, I would think we also should think of these things for our own lives, to consider, what does it mean to live as a man or a woman of integrity and a man or a woman of character? These qualities, however, were so incredible that the Bible says something happened to Jesus that's only recorded in 2 instances. The Bible says Jesus was, do you remember the word? Amazed at the faith of this man. There's only one other time that Jesus was amazed in the scripture, and it was when he was sitting looking out over Jerusalem, and it said he wept over them. And he was amazed at the lack of faith of the people. There was only one other time. And it was a man that wasn't even Jewish. He was a Gentile, unwashed, unclean. If a Jew had contact with a Gentile before he could be ceremonially cleansed again, he was not able to participate in any of the things that were taking place as a part of the synagogue. But this man had such faith that Jesus was amazed. So what do we know of this man's character based on what we read here this morning? Here's the first one. It's in verse 6. It says he had compassion for his servant. Now, the Bible does not tell us who the servant was. Now, I think in The Chosen, they make him the man's son, actually. Now, that's not in the scripture, all right? So don't get hung up on that. Don't get upset that they did that. It's a part of storytelling and all that kind of thing. But the fact is, this man had compassion on a servant that he did not have to. A servant was a piece of property in those days. You took him, you got rid of him, it didn't matter if you didn't like him, if he was dead, it didn't matter. He's just like a hammer or a chisel or another piece of equipment. That's how they viewed them in that day. But the Bible says this man had compassion. And it was the compassion that he had combined with faith that created an atmosphere for a miracle to take place. But he had to have that compassion. He had to demonstrate that love. Paul in Ephesians 4, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, but what he tells them is exactly true for us today. He says that they need to be kind and compassionate to one another. You see, that's what I love about us here at Remnant. We're not perfect. I never have suggested in any way that we are, but I know we're a compassionate church. We love the people that come in. You love one another. May not always agree, may have different ways of seeing things, but it goes beyond that because of who we are in Him, that there's compassion. You see, when you live with compassion, my friends, it replaces your desires for yourself with desires to help someone else. Mitch showed compassion this morning by stopping everything that she was doing, getting out and helping somebody that needed help. That's a demonstration of compassion. You see, this man had spent his entire adult life being trained to command other people. He did not wait or ask somebody, by the way, do you mind going and doing this? What did he say to Jesus? I tell this guy, go. He goes. That's it. I tell him to come. He comes. That's authority. That's power. He didn't have to do anything for this servant, but he showed compassion. And can we understand that the same compassion that this man showed his servant is the same compassion that God showed us by sending Jesus to die? He's God, creator of all the universe. What does he owe us? Nothing. This man owed his servant absolutely nothing, but he had compassion for him. Compassion is a mark of integrity and character. The second thing that we see, this is in the fifth verse, is that he asked for help. He asked Jesus for help. And that's such an important first step of demonstrating humility, to recognize that we don't know it all. Now, the fact of the matter is, this guy did not have to ask Jesus for help. He did not have to ask and request. He could have said, boys, come get him, take him with him, he's going to my house. He could have just taken him. He didn't have to ask. He didn't have to call him Lord. Do you recognize the significance even of that? That this man is acknowledging the fact that this Jew is Lord. He's the Messiah, the one that God sent. Now, he humbled himself and he asked for help. And I believe that this is likely the very first element of what this man did that began to amaze Jesus. As he saw a man humbling himself to come and say, would you please help me? The humility. See, those guys were not raised to be humble. As a soldier, you just did what you wanted to do. You've got the might of Rome behind you to treat people any way that you wanted to treat them. This man was so different than all of the others. And it was because of this that Jesus met him at his place of need. The third thing we see, and this is found in verse 6, is that he was honest regarding his own helplessness. Does that make sense? He was honest. He could not change the situation. How many of us are so willing to admit the fact that we cannot change what's going on? How many of us, when things get tough and things are not going well, instead of going, I need help here, we just dig in and go, okay, I'm going to keep digging. Yeah, I know the hole's getting deeper, but I'm doing something. Does that make sense to anybody? Isn't that, though, the way we think so many times? I'm just going to plow into this thing harder. When in reality, all it requires is us being honest about our situation. I'm at my wit's end. I don't have an answer for this. I don't know what to do. The freedom that that so often brings. And this man understood that he could not change the situation. He could not change the issues that he was dealing with. And because of his humility, he was willing to present a less than perfect picture about himself. If you do not take anything else with you this morning, take this. If we cannot be honest with God or with ourselves, we will never understand the importance of being honest with the people in our lives, including our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's where it begins. How can we be honest with one another if we're not being honest with God or not being honest with ourselves? This is the place that we need to come as the children of God, to recognize that without Him, I have nothing. This man, he showed compassion to a servant that he did not have to. He asked for help when he could have commanded and told people what to do. He was honest about his helplessness. And then finally, the fourth one is he not only knew what Jesus was, but he knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. The centurion certainly would have been familiar with Jesus. He likely would have been monitoring his actions, maybe from afar. He had his foot soldiers hanging out close by, listening to what was going on. You have to remember, the soldiers in those times, their sole purpose was to keep order. Don't let anything get worked up. Jesus was getting the people worked up. Now, he was not the first. A couple of centuries earlier, there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabee who led a revolt against Rome. And it was successful for quite some time. There was a lot of things took place. It was Judas and his four brothers, and they led the people in a revolt against Rome. Now, it was crushed. Judas was killed. And so the Romans understood and know this is not the first guy to come and to get the people whipped up. Now, that was not Jesus' intent, but you have to remember, the people still were convinced that Jesus was going to lead them out of the bondage of the Romans. Just like Moses did the same thing, took the people out of bondage from the Egyptians. Jesus has come, here we go, we're going to establish our nation again, let's run. And they were wrong, because Jesus did not come to free them from the shackles of the Romans. He came to free them from the shackles of sin, to show them and to provide for them a way that they would be absolved of the responsibility of having to pay the penalty of death for sin by simply believing on Him. And that's the same promise we have today. It's the same promise for each and every one of you. And if there's anyone here this morning, anybody listening online that has never surrendered their lives to Jesus, make this the day, because nothing else will have give you access to the throne of God. Nothing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Go to church all you want. Put as much money in the box as you want. Pray and read the Bible as much as you want. But until you ask Jesus to come and to be the Lord of your life, you don't have access to Him. And this man was demonstrating characteristics that were very unusual from a man in his position. The people were restless, but this man came and he knew Jesus was at the center of everything that was going on, but it was more than that because he recognized the power of Jesus. That Jesus was representing his Father in heaven, and all he had to do was just speak the words. Romans certainly did not act like the Jews. They didn't think like the Jews. They were complete opposite sides and ends of the spectrum of how they thought, how they lived, and how they believed. And it wouldn't be till the fourth century till a man by the name of Constantine freed the Christians and allowed them to come out from under the oppression of Rome. It was going to be a long time yet. But this man saw something in Jesus. He had a faith in his heart that was unmistakable. And so I began this morning with questions. What is character and what is integrity? So I want to start to wrap this up with questions as well. Important questions that I think are very relevant for each of us. Here's the first one. Do you speak and act and live like you know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. Is that how you live this morning? I don't have a shadow of a doubt who he is and who he is in my life. I trust him, just as I trusted each of you last week. Do you have faith in him to know that he loves you, that he will meet you at your place of need, that he will provide? Do you live and act that way? Secondly, are you willing to present yourself in humility to others for the sake of showing them Jesus in your life? You know, sometimes the thing that prevents people from seeing Jesus in you is you. It's me, trying desperately to get out of the way so Jesus can be seen in me. That's why I have just never been one that felt like I need to be in control of everything. I'm only half in control of what's going on around here. I don't even know half time what's going on. That's not completely true. But the fact is that so many times we want Jesus to be seen. Well, are you out of the way enough that they can see him? That takes humility. It takes being willing to step away from the things that you might want to take a hold of and go, you know, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you for this so that Jesus can be seen. Third, what impact can God have through you in someone else's life because you are a man or a woman of character and integrity? I've told you this so many times. You're being watched. People know you're a Christian. They're watching you. They're looking. How are you responding to this? How did they act? What did they say? Look where they are. Do you believe what that guy said? He told me he goes to church every day, but listen to the way he's talking. People are watching. They're listening. Again, can you have yourself in a position of humility before him that people can see? And then here's the last one. Do you know that what you do in your life, living in the character of integrity, can have long-lasting effects that you cannot begin to imagine? How you live right now is going to have eternal foundational consequence to come. You are going to impact someone else's life when you're willing to keep your mouth shut, when you're willing to do the right thing, even though I don't have to. Nobody's going to see me. I can get away with this if I want to. Nobody's going to know that I'm involved with this over here. When you refuse to do that, the impact that you are having on lives that you may not even ever be aware of. I want to close with a story. I don't do this often, but this is so good. And it states exactly what I just said about the impact that you can have on the people around you when you live in character and integrity. From the mid-20s into the early 30s, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. Didn't think you were going to hear about Al Capone when you came in here this morning, did you? He certainly was not famous for anything heroic, because what he was known for was filling the city with everything evil. Yet, how did he manage to keep himself out of jail for so long? Well, that's where his lawyer came into play. Capone's lawyer was nicknamed Easy Eddie. He was excellent at keeping his boss out of jail, and Capone paid him very well for his skills. Eddie lived the high life, and he cared very little for what happened to the people around him, with the sole exception, the soft spot in his heart was reserved for his only son. He gave his son everything he could possibly want, and strange as it may sound, Eddie tried to teach him right from wrong. He also wanted his son to be better than him. Yet with all of his wealth, all of his influence, he knew that there were two things that he was never going to be able to pass on to his son: a good name and a good example of how to make a positive impact with your life. One day, Easy Eddie reached a very difficult decision. He determined that he wanted to rectify the wrongs that he had been a part of. And so he decided that he would go to the authorities and tell the truth about Al Capone, to clean up his tarnished name and offer his son, hopefully, some semblance, an example of integrity. Of course, he realized that to testify against Capone and the mob would likely cost him everything, but he was determined for his son's sake to take the risk. And within a year of doing just that, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire. But in his mind, he knew he had given his son the greatest gift he had to offer, even at the cost of his life. Well, on December the 8th, 1941, the United States entered World War II. And that period produced many heroes. One such man was Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, as the story goes, his entire squadron was being sent out on a mission, and shortly after takeoff, he came to notice that his fuel gauge was lower than it should be. And he immediately realized that someone on the ground crew had forgotten to adequately fill his fuel tank. He would not have enough to complete the mission and was instructed to return to the carrier. On his way back, he came upon a squadron of Japanese fighters that were headed for the American ships. And he knew that with all the fighters gone, that there would be no defense for the ships. They would be, in fact, completely defenseless. They wouldn't be able to get the squadron back in time, so he knew that somehow he alone was going to have to divert the enemy away from the fleet. Approaching from above and behind, the story goes that he dove toward the center of the Japanese plane formation, his wing-mounted 50 caliber guns blazing as he charged in. He fired again and again until he was empty. And then it said he began clipping the wings of the enemy fighters with his own plane, in other words, flying dangerously close. Well, the Japanese pilots, unsure of what it was they were facing, only realizing that planes were being shot down, abandoned their plan to attack and flew off in different directions. His plane was now flying on less than fumes, but thanks to his skill, he was able to get his plane back onto the carrier. And upon arrival, he reported in and came to realize that single-handedly, he had apparently destroyed 5 of the 9 enemy aircraft in the formation, and he saved the fleet from certain destruction and tremendous loss of life. All this took place on February the 20th, 1942, and for his actions, Butch became the first naval ace of World War II to be awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Well, sadly, only 1 year later, at age 29, Butch was killed in action. But his hometown was so determined to honor him and not let his memory fade that today Chicago's O'Hare Airport is named for Butch O'Hare to honor his heroic sacrifice. The fact is, Butch O'Hare's father never got to know of his son's accomplishments because his father had died 2 years earlier, before America had entered the war, shot and killed as he sat in his car at an intersection of Oakton and Rockwell just west of downtown Chicago, because Butch O'Hare was the son of Al Capone's lawyer, Easy Eddie, who lost his life because he wanted his boy to have a chance to make a positive difference. And the desire to embrace integrity and character can never come too late, because a person's life will still have influence far beyond what we can possibly imagine. You have no idea the impact that you are having in the people in your life. And that's why I don't believe as Christians we ever take time off. We never stop being a person that desires to act in the most character and integrity-filled way. And I want to encourage you this morning that when those opportunities come, you see, Satan knows your buttons to push. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows your limps. He knows the hole that you keep falling into every single time. But to be a man or a woman of character or integrity means that now I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going to change the way I go. I'm going to change the way I live my life, because it is more important to me to demonstrate the presence of Jesus Christ in my life than to do anything else. Easy Eddie did not live a good life, but he turned it around at the end enough to influence his son to become a hero. Who are you going to influence in your life every day? God's going to bring them there. Mitch influenced three people today. Didn't plan to, but she was ready to act with character and to act with integrity. And I want to encourage each and every one of us, desire that for your own life and seek out him so he'll help you to walk through that. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank you that we can turn to your word for all of these things, to know what it means to live rightly, to know the example that Jesus Christ demonstrated, a man who lived in perfect character, perfect integrity, without sin. And Father, why we ashamedly acknowledge that that's not possible for us. We want to do the absolute very best that we can every day to glorify you. And so I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters, that you would go with us and through the course of this week, that we will take every opportunity to show people who you are by the way we speak, by the way we act, by the way we treat the people around us. And in all of that, we give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' matchless name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning.